So this morning we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And we'll be looking particularly at verses 2 through 6 of Colossians 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Again, thanks for being here this morning at Westminster. As Wade said, I'm the RUF campus minister at Texas A&M. And one of the things that we do each week here is we gather together and we sing songs to our God. We sing songs actually to one another, encouraging one another, lifting one another up in prayer. And we come together and we look at God's Word together because we believe that God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. God has shown us what kind of God He is. He has shown us precisely what He is all about, His priorities, His heart, and His love. And so this morning, as we look at Colossians 4 together, I gave the title, Paul's Great Commission. You know, there's nothing quite like being on a mission together with other people, whether it is coming together to build the neighborhood fort, or coming together to go actually on a mission trip, or just a group of people gathering together for one common objective, one common purpose. I've been reading this book on leadership called The Advantage, and he has this phrase in there that he uses called Team Number One. I love it. He says it's Team Number One is when a group of people understand and are committed to one single objective. And then his thesis is that every single organization on earth believes that their one common objective is to make people's lives better. Now, who defines what making people's lives better is a different discussion. But Team Number One is a group of people who understand and are committed to one single objective. And I want to propose to you this morning, that is us. We are Team Number One. We have one single focus, one common objective, and that is to bring Jesus to the world. Wade alluded to it just a second ago in his introduction, where he talked about how we bring glory to God. All the shorter catechism people in the room, I thought our common objective was to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Exactly. What is the most defining way, the defining thing that God did to bring glory to Himself? It is to come in the person of Jesus Christ and die on the cross for our sins. Therefore, God brings glory to Himself in those ways. And we bring glory to God by taking Jesus to the world. They are inextricably linked. That is how we glorify God. Whether you are, again, the captain of the neighborhood fort, or you are in this room and you're a leader of the various departments of this church, worship kids, Sunday school, nursery, young moms, whatever it may be, men's ministry, whatever it may be, all of those things, we have one thing that we exist for, and that is to bring Jesus to the world. One thing. Now, there are many other kind of goals and ways that that works itself out in with respect to those ministries. I would argue that it's not just what we do here in the church, but it's our families, it's our relationships outside of this church, which Paul in Colossians starts making the turn here in chapter 4 when he gets into employee-employer relationships. He's starting to make the turn turning. He's starting to show us why we exist. In one sense, I'm the leader of team number one of the Haley family. We exist as a family for one thing, to bring Jesus to the world. That's it. And so in a sense, there's tons of leaders in this room. Tons of leaders. But in another sense, we are, as God's people, team number one for the world. We bring Jesus to the world. We are the leaders of the world in a real sense. We take leadership on this fundamental issue. The reality is that gospel maturity and mission are linked. And this is not a foreign concept at all. I mean, think about it this way. Think about the nature of when a team gets together and they are about one common objective and one purpose. What happens is you not only go do this together, but you are also growing in it. These ideas of growing in gospel maturity and mission are inextricably linked. One of the best examples of this is the Lord of the Rings. You know, the Fellowship of the Rings, it starts with an arrogant dwarf, some weak hobbits, an angry Aragorn, and a really cool elf. But what are they like in the end? They are transformed. This didn't happen before they participated in that great mission. It happened while they were participating. So be very careful about pulling apart your own personal maturity in Christ and your mission to the world. They go together. They go together because that's the heart of God Himself. The heart of God Himself is that you would grow in your knowledge and maturity of Christ, and that you would go and reach the world. That's the heart of God. And so Paul, this morning in chapter 4, he's starting to turn us outward. See, in Colossians, he's talked about Jesus, who Jesus is, the person of Jesus, the prominence of Jesus. He talks about our relationship to Jesus, why it matters. Why does it matter that God is preeminent in all things? What does it have to do with us? And then he makes the turn more and he goes, and this also has to do with how you relate to one another. The preeminence of Christ has everything to do with how you relate to one another. And he goes to all of our relationships. Relationships, friendships in the church, marriage, children, employee, employer. He's starting to make that turn. And now his last kind of broad, sweeping exhortation here is to turn us out. To face us all outward. That's his last broad sweeping exhortation here. Team number one. How do we do that? Well, he tells us. How do we do this together? Well, the first thing he says is continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The first and foremost thing that what turning outward looks like is prayer is putting God in front of us, consciously us putting God in front of us and saying, Lord, if you're not out in front of us, this is a no-go. There is no mission without you. And prayer is us cultivating that heart of God in front of us. Prayer is us, is actually us leading by following Jesus. And even the cool language here, in the way he says, continue steadfastly, it's all these kind of repetitive words for like habitually doing this, you know? And in the watchful, it's a beautiful metaphor, is that we are anticipating. We, as God's people, we are facing outward and we're looking all around. And we're like, where's God at work? Where's God at work? Where's God at work? That's what we are. That's what watchful means. With thanksgiving keeps us in our place, keeps us humble, reminds us of who we are. We are nothing but sinners saved by grace. Praying steadfastly with thanksgiving. Four particular opportunities, he says in verse 3. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Paul is asking the congregation of Colossae to pray, as he is kind of one of the front men who has to talk about Jesus all the time. He wants y'all to pray and us to pray for open doors, you know. You think about that for a second. Open doors, you're like, well, that means doors are closed. And you go, what's going on behind closed doors? Not good things. Darkness. Rebellion. Destruction. And Paul's praying for us to pray for doors for him to come in with the beautiful, bold work of Jesus. Pray for open doors. Unique opportunities to proclaim Christ. Prayer. It's huge. This open doors thing. It's big. You know? Prayer keeps us focused on these things. It also gives us this, there's this hopefulness to Paul's prayer here. There's this deep hopefulness, you know? I mean, I've been in ministry now for going on 13 years. 3 in youth work, 10 in college ministry. And you know, there's just some situations where I look at it and I go, that's a no-go. Like, I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't see how this person is going to find life in Jesus. I don't get it. Well, this prayer right here, this is God calling me to go, hey, this is about me walking through this door. This recovers hopefulness to neighbors and friends of yours and even family members. This keeps hope out in front of us. And God is on the move answering this prayer. I mean, Dr. Corsier came a couple of months ago and just talked to us about the movement of the gospel through all the countries of the world. It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, we still don't know how many Christians are in China. It's like millions and millions. I mean, millions. Probably could be as many Christians in China as there are in the United States. That's not an exaggeration. And that country's been on lockdown. It don't matter. Holy Spirit just went right in there. It's beautiful. These things are happening. So Paul prays that I may make it clear. There's kind of 2 things there. Verse 4. Declare the mystery of Christ that I may make it clear. One is he's talking about boldness. But on the other hand, he's talking about making the mystery of Christ clear. Now, isn't that kind of strange when you think about it? Paul's praying that that the mystery of Christ may be made clear. It's like, how do you make mystery clear? Well, he tells you what the mystery of Christ is in this book and in other books. The mystery of Christ officially in the New Testament is that the Gentiles are included. That's it. Okay? That's the mystery of Christ. And what Paul is saying is, I want to come in. The mystery that was now hidden for ages and has been now revealed to the saints is that the Gentiles are included. And so what's Paul saying there? He's saying, I want to go into places where I can say and where I'm going to say, God is for you. This thing is not just reserved for some group of people, some only group of people. This is for the whole world. This is for everybody. It's amazing. And if you really think about it, it was God's original purpose for Israel. God drew Israel out of that mess, not only to draw people to Himself and to make them beautiful, but to make them a welcoming place for the nations. And that's us. This is team number one. This is our common objective. The Gentiles are included, i.e. everybody. Go get them. As we face out together. The clarity here too is make it clear. If you kind of scan over Colossians, you see that there was a lot of confusion, particularly in Colossae. And each church has its particular things, and Paul is wanting to actually clarify God's heart, God's purpose, their place in God's work. They were elevating human traditions. That's the whole preeminence of Christ. That's why Paul just goes on and on about the preeminence of Christ. So he's wanting to make that clear as well. I will say this, just pray for those of us who talk about Jesus all the time. Right? This applies, I think this definitely applies for me and Wade and John and Jason, but also you. You, all of you, tons of you are teaching all the time, teaching about Jesus. You know, pray that we're praying together that we may make the mystery of Christ clear. That is, the gospel clear. Our God might be a God of mystery, but He's not a God of confusion. So as leaders, we bring clarity to who God is and what God has done. He says in verse 4, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Two kind of things there in the text. One is it's on a spectrum. The how I ought to speak is on a spectrum from this is divinely appointed by God to I have a human obligation to my fellow image bearers. That's the spectrum which I how I ought to speak. And I just say, well, we'll just put them together. Divinely appointed by God to bring the message of the gospel to fellow image bearers. This is what we're about. This is what we got to do. I got to say it. We got to say it. Paul feels compelled. He has to do this. I love Psalm 23 at the end. It's surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Famous psalm. Most of us have heard of Psalm 23. That phrase, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. That's way too soft. The Hebrew there for follow is hounded. Surely goodness and mercy hounded me all the days of my life. It is a picture in the Hebrew. It is a picture of like dogs on the left and the right of God's throne and goodness and name goodness and mercy. And it's like, go. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, hound me. And Paul feels his compulsion to bring the gospel to people. We talk about it, you know, in RUF, in our ministry team meetings, we talk about who's on your radar. Hey, where's so-and-so? Where'd they go? They're gone. Where'd they go? Who's got so-and-so on their radar? Got it. We got to go get them. They just bloop, disappeared. And so Paul's field is, he believes that God is on the move. And so he asks for prayer, for boldness and clarity as he declares God's mystery, the gospel. In our second paragraph in verses 5 and 6, he's going from this kind of macro to this micro. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, if you're here this morning and you might feel a little boxed out by that, that's Paul's not using it in any sort of derogatory way. It's actually just a categorical thing. Those in Christ and those are not. It's just the way the Bible talks. So it's not a derogatory thing. It's just an identification thing. And you kind of go, well, what is my... See, it says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. You go, wait a minute. That means I have some sort of obligation to people. Yes. And it's kind of confusing because in other occasions, Paul's writings, he uses that term outsider. And there's a verse that says, what do I have to do with outsiders? He's talking about ruling over their conscience. Nothing. You don't have anything to do with ruling over their conscience. In fact, if anything, that text is actually exhorting us to disassociate with people who name the name of Christ and are living in sin. And actually associate with people who are not naming the Christ and living in sin. It actually, that section actually compels us even more. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. How? How do we do that? Well, how do we go from the macro to the micro? So this is what Paul's doing in verse 5. He's getting us down to our daily lives and our daily levels where we interact with people, right? This is the mailbox conversation with your neighbor. This is the, I don't know, this is the workplace conversation on the side, you know, and things are kind of slow at work and you just kind of hang out with people and get to know them, right? And so this is this world that Paul is getting into. It's you and me and our individual lives and what's going on there. And so he boils it down to this micro level and he says, make the best use of the time. Now, what is that talking about? Walk in wisdom. Wait, I got ahead of myself. Walk in wisdom, making the best use of the time. Let me back up. Walk in wisdom. Sophia, right? Wisdom. What does this mean? I just want to point you to these two things as you think about how you relate to people in general. One is study Jesus. Study how Jesus interacted with different kinds of people. He is wisdom. He helps us understand with a sinner who is broken, he moves towards them in a particular way. When somebody shows up and they think, hey, I got this and I got this figured out, he lets them know. He moves in a particular way. I mean, and so walking in wisdom is actually applying the person of Jesus and how he interacted in the Gospels to how you interact with folks. second, the Proverbs themselves. Extremely helpful. Wisdom in how to navigate this world, but not only how to navigate this world, also wisdom in how to navigate... I just made a kid cry. And not only that, but just how to navigate this world with the other people. And Kirsten's like, yeah, you really didn't know. I'm just kidding. walk in wisdom, right? And then he says, making the best use of the time, which is really like a market term, making the best use of the time. It's really kind of got a financial direction to it in the language. And so making the best use of the time is kind of like this. It's kind of like buy up the opportunities to spend time with outsiders. That's the force behind the text. Buy up this. Buy into this. Spend this. It's a time thing. Coupled with the wisdom thing. In other words, if there's a market on time spent with outsiders, God is all in. He's all in. And that's where we go. It's really beautiful in the text, making the best use of time. I had this thing I was going to talk about futures market, but I'm running behind. So anyway, think about the futures market and how it works, and then I'll leave that to you. Okay, how? Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, he says. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Again, there's these things that Paul puts together like mystery and clear, and you're like, huh? And you're like, gracious and seasoned with salt. Now, the seasoned with salt thing there, phrase there, has really got to do with pungency. And so you're like, how are you gracious and pungent at the same time? The other night, we watched, for the first time as a family, we watched Night at the Museum, number one. Sorry, I had been still in my head, but I have. So we're watching Night at the Museum number one, and it's really cool, right? So there's a museum, and it's wax figures, and they come to life at night, and it's all these people over time, you know, from the knuckle draggers all the way up, right? I mean, so it's like, it's everybody, and like they have Teddy Roosevelt, he's a wax figure, and then he comes to life, and they got Sacagawea, and she's a figure, and she comes to life, and then one of the figures is Attila the Hun, you know, and so Attila the Hun, He ain't nothing but conflict. You know, he just wants to rip everybody's limbs off. Literally, that's what he wants to do. And there's this moment where Ben Stiller, the night guard, and Attila the Hun, it's just mass chaos in the museum. And like they just come together in this moment and they're just yelling at each other. And Ben Stiller just starts going inner child on him. It's hilarious. And he's just like, why you got to rip people up? Why are you trying to rip people apart? You know, and he just kind of goes in and goes, because somebody ripped love out of your heart one day. And it's hilarious, you know. Anyway, he went straight to the heart. And the point there is, I think it was a beautiful illustration of gracious grace and pungent. Right? Grace and pungent. He said something that this non-existent person, by the way, a wax figure until the Hun that comes to life at night. Okay. But anyway, he says something that just like, you know, makes Attila like go, I got to deal with that. That's substance. He's saying something with substance. He's saying something, you know, the picture here is that as we go and we interact in the world in gracious ways and loving ways, we also bring to the table, just because Jesus is in us, truth and life and substance. And so occasionally we'll say those things, and I want you to understand something. Those non-believers go back home, and they're trying to brush their teeth because they got your taste in their mouth, and it ain't going away. That's the metaphor here. It's really beautiful. Let the world taste you is what I'm saying. I'm serious. Because you bring life and light in this pungency because of Christ in you. It's really beautiful. With gracious speech, I mean, we got to do better on this one. We got to do better on this gracious speech thing. I mean, I understand that the media and the world lumps us in with the whole spectrum of people who call themselves Christians who are just crazy off the wall, right? And the media kind of casts us into that. And what Paul, I think, does here is says, this is how we're going to change the world. One mailbox conversation at a time. Making the best use of your time, seasoned with salt, and those day in and day out conversations. And this is how we're going to do it. Well, he says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I know that that phrase for a lot of you just puts you on your heels. You kind of go, he says, let your speech always be a gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. You're just kind of like, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how. And I get it, you know. And you're like, no, you don't, Ben. You were trained in all this. Okay, you can't box me out. Here's the deal. Like, I talk about Jesus all the time. Like, and so it's kind of ramped up on the pressure to get it right for me. Okay? So you just got to let me have that. And so, yes, I'm just like you in that, you know, I'm peeking out of the blinds because I need to go check my mail. But I'm looking and the whole neighborhood just wants to be playing in the street that day. And I'm just like, I don't want to talk to anybody. And it's like, I don't want to talk to anybody because I don't know how. I don't know how to talk to them. I get it. And then I just like act like I'm on my cell phone and I walk out to pull the mailbox and go walk back into my house, right? We all do that. We all do it. In some other way, we all do it, right? We just walk past, you know. And it's because we get like, how I ought to speak, how I ought to speak. But I think it's not just that. Here's what I think. I think the enemy's winning on this. I think there's a part of us that goes, not always a matter of competency. It's a matter of, do you believe that you bring beautiful things to the world? See. Do you really believe deep down that you have something beautiful to bring to the world? And when we don't believe that, when we don't believe that we have beautiful things, not just, you want to say, well, I bring Christ to the world, Christ, not me. Sorry, here's the deal. You are each uniquely created in the image of God. And sin and the junk has been attached to that. But redemption for you individually means that Jesus is redeeming you from all of that, which means that you, because of Christ's work, yes, because of Christ's redemptive work in your life, you bring beautiful things. And I get to see them all the time, and it's awesome. Each of you have like this little ministry going on. I hear about them all the time, and I hear like so-and-so had a conversation with this hurting person. I'm just like, that's so beautiful. Don't put me in that person's life. I'll just run over them. But this particular person brings this particular gift to these people. And Paul is saying, go. Get out of here. You bring beautiful things to the world. You bring Jesus to the world. You bring life. You bring light. And we don't believe that. It's a lie from the enemy. This is Paul's great commission. This is team number one. Let's pray. Lord, you came and you loved us. We were all outsiders because of our sin and our rebellion. But you pursued us. And it was a great joy to you. You gave your life away. And it was a great joy to you. And now you call us to maturity in you and in the person of Christ. And you call us, you invite us into this mission towards people. And would you help us, Lord? Would you help us in all of our relationships, in our marriages, with our children, with our roommates, with our coworkers, and together as we face the world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.